To recap where we're at in the story, if you're not in the habit of attending here or you're a guest with us, we've been going through something called the story, and we're looking at the overarching story of the Bible. And so God created people, and we wandered away from him. And he, through Abraham and a nation of Israel, desired that the whole world would know who he is and how to follow him. And through that, leader after leader after leader took God's people away from him. And finally, enough was enough. And the kingdom was divided in two, and the northern kingdom was conquered and taken away by the nation of Assyria, the southern one by Babylon, and they were in captivity or exiled for 70 years. And it's really hard to think of God so loving, so good, doing that, but it's with the intent that that would be a last resort to call his people back. So this morning I've got two mini messages that are squished into one, and I got a whole lot to pack into a short period of time. So hang on. Okay, can we do that? Can I go quick? You follow? If you're looking glazed, nudge the person beside you and ask them, what's he talking about? I want to read through a number of scriptures this morning. So if you, Joel, if you want to put up the one from Ezra, it'll be about slide four. Yeah, there we go. During this time, just before Babylon conquers the people, and all during, God has raised up prophets. These are people who speak his words and are calling people back to himself. And it's interesting, as they begin to go back to their homeland, to the promised land, the thing that early in the Old Testament they were looking forward to once God promised it. And finally they arrived and they had, you know, cities and a nation and a national identity, and it was to be wrapped up in God. And part of that for them, and God has what's called a progressive revelation. So sometimes you read something early on in the Old Testament, and you really have to weigh it by something in the New Testament, because he's revealing himself. It's the same truth, but we have more in the New Testament than we have in the early parts of the Old Testament. And the way he worked was through the temple. The temple was to be the center of the Israelite life, politics, how they worship God. Everything was wrapped up in the temple because nations were not known by a country name. Okay, nations were known by their God. And so they were the people of the living God, or the people of Yahweh. And God knew they need that temple, but their temple was ransacked by the Babylonians. God had to strip away their pride, their national identity, everything that they thought they were, in order to rebuild. And so we hear this in Ezra. Ezra is a prophet. The construction of the temple of God began in mid-spring. So some of the people in Babylon are allowed to go back, and the first thing they're to do is to build the temple. Why the temple? Doesn't make sense. But it in our day and age, doesn't make sense. But in theirs, it did. Because the temple was to be the center of everything. And if they put their time, energy, everything into the temple, into rebuilding who they are with God, they might be able to catch what God was trying to do, might be able to catch how he was trying to call them back, because they weren't following him and hadn't for years. So during mid-spring, during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem, the workforce was made up of everyone who had returned from exile. Everybody got into this, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and all the Levites who were temple workers, who were 20 years old and older, were put in charge of rebuilding the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God were surprised by Jeshua and his sons and relatives, and Kadmiel and his sons, all descendants of Hodavah. They were helped in this task by the Levites and the family of Henadad. So all these people are building the temple. They've got people in charge. They're getting it done. And then we find something really interesting. I think this is great. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes. They took their places to blow their trumpets. Okay? They're having a party. They're celebrating. Just the first stage is done. They're excited. The descendants of Asaph clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. So they're following God, what he had prescribed before. They're getting back to the way it was supposed to be. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. And catch this. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and the weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard as far away in the distance. You couldn't tell the difference. Older people weeping because they knew the glory. They knew the glory of the former temple, the way things were. And it's all been stripped away, and God's building something new. But what he's building is going to be better. And so the young people are shouting for joy. Sound familiar? Sound familiar when we start to change in church? Sometimes we see this. And it's not bad to look back at tradition and think, you know, I wish there were some of those things now. I look at certain phases and stages of our church, and I think, man, wouldn't it be great to be back there? Those of you who've been here for a while, you can think that, and we can say that. The point of God isn't that he's getting rid of all the old stuff, and we've got to bring in all this new stuff. It's that we're building on the foundations. And God has called us to something, and he's planted us here for a reason, and he's given us the same calling he did when the first service started over in the school. And so we'll constantly have that, where we're looking back, and sometimes there's tears, and we're like, oh, I wish we had coffee break again. Wasn't that great? But the more important thing is, why was that important to us? What did that do? We need to look back. And so we need young people to be excited. We need to build on the foundations. And then Haggai shares this. Then the Lord sent this message a few years after this. So this has taken place. Everyone's excited. They've got the foundation built. They're trying to do the right things. Their hearts are going towards God. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? What? They come back. The first thing they do is lay the foundation. They're excited. They're moving forward. And they forget about it. They get put right back to their own ways. Start building their houses and their businesses. Going about their life without God. I don't need you, God. I don't care about your temple. I don't care about anything. Now, for us, when we hear temple, we think church building, but that wasn't the point. Temple here is having our focus fully on God. God was trying to restore them and renew them. Why are you living in luxurious houses when my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Okay, because you're ignoring me, because you're ignoring my temple, because you're not putting your time, effort, money, life into me, and you're being selfish about it, look at what's happening. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear, and as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills. Bring down timber. Rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. You're not focused on me. I have called for a drought on your fields and the hills. A drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olive trees and all your other crops. A drought will starve you and your livestock and ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. You want to go after your own stuff? I will let you. You wanted to do your own way, I let it all fall apart and sent you off into captivity. I've brought you back, and you're falling into the same habits again. You've let it all fall apart. We're in the middle of a facility upgrade, and I heard a few stories of pastors talking to their people, calling them to give towards missions and building programs and things like this. And one of the guys got up one morning, and he said, hey, we've got everything we need to build. It's all in, and everyone cheered, and they were excited, and he said, but it's still in your pocket, so you got to give it. We've set up a goal of raising $150,000 to do just some minimal repairs around here. So far, through actual givings and pledges, we have in about $25,000. We've used $40,000 of our surplus, so we're at about $65,000, or about 43%. Of what we hope to raise. So thank you to those of you who've given. But I'm just going to put out a little call here. We talked as a board on Thursday night, just praying through what can we do. And we'd like to set a target for us. Rather than let this drag on and on and on and on, by Palm Sunday, which is in 5 weeks' time, between now and Palm Sunday, I think we can raise that. I just do. So I'm asking you to give generously. Give generously to Peru. Give generously to this. I think we have everything we need for those things. I honestly do. Whether you can give a one-time gift or whether you can pledge something forward, I don't think we need to take on loans, and I don't think this needs to be something that drags on for years. This is a very small upgrade in comparison with what a lot of churches are doing. And if we scale this down to our homes and what we do in our homes, it's the same thing. So I'm just going to be honest and ask you, over the next 5 weeks, I believe fully that we have everything we need to do this. Now, remember what I've already said. Okay, money doesn't make ministry. A better church won't make more effective programs. It's our heart and it's who we are. And this what I'm saying here is going to lead into the rest. So this is kind of the first little mini message, but it's going to lead into the rest of what we're talking about this morning, because sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes we think if we build a, you know, upgrade the church or do a lot of Bible study or do a lot of programs or do a lot of stuff that our lives are going to get straightened out. And when we read the Old Testament and when they rebuilt the temple, we can be tricked into thinking that. But we're in the New Covenant. We're in the New Testament. It's different. And with God and his people, he was drawing them back to himself. He was calling them back to himself. So it's like these things I have up here. All right? Over here, we have no power. Okay? So they were living a life with no power. Okay? Metaphorically. You following me? I know it's tired. I know the hour. Stick with me, okay? The life that the Israelites were living was like having the choice between electricity and not. And they kind of thought they had electricity, but they're just fumbling around in the dark. And what they really should have had, and those of you who do electrical stuff, you're going to laugh at me, but this is a little simple power tester. It doesn't do much. You don't have the knob. I can't tell the wattage and stuff, but I can at least go to a plug, and I can stick it in and electrocute myself. Okay, some of you can see that, some of you can't. It's just a little orange light. It tells me if there's power or not. And God is saying, look, you're sitting over here, people. You've been in captivity for 70 years. Most of you not even following me. Many people didn't even want to go back to Jerusalem, to Judah, because they built homes and had nice things. And they thought they had power, but they didn't. And God is saying, look, I want you to focus on my temple and on me, because there is coming a Messiah, and following him, my spirit will live in you. I want you to have power. Some of you are living just going about your daily things like with a wooden spoon and a screwdriver, and that's fine. You can bake like that, and it feels good. We're like doing stuff as a church, and they're kind of doing things in the nation, and felt kind of busy, and they're putting together things. Who would choose this? Who would choose that, honestly, over these things? Honestly. Look, I am not a baker, but I know when Steph plugs this thing in and she can walk away and it comes out really good. I've seen her bake like 150 cupcakes with this thing. And I know if she used that wooden spoon, we'd be at the hospital. Okay? All right? And a drill. Honestly, you could not build a house. You could not build anything we have in our modern day and age without modern machinery. And these people were tricked and lulled in a sense that they had something that they didn't. They're trying to operate in godly ways without God. They're trying to operate in godly ways without God. So the next few scriptures I'm going to go through over the next few moments, and we're going to fly through these, are all from different prophets. Now, the first one comes before the exile, and the rest come either just before or during, okay? 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 16. And what I want you to do, okay, pay attention, see if you can pull out some common threads. See if you can pull out some common threads. Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, I heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. I'm going to set this place up so you know what this is all about. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. He'd already done that. He's warning Solomon years before. Look, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you back and capture your heart, because the life I have for you is like nothing you've lived before, and you're just living a mockery You're not tasting any of what I have for you. When I created the earth, when I called Abraham, when I built the temple, when I did all these things, it was for you. Because ahead of you is a cross, and beyond that is my spirit. And I've called my bride, the church, to be more. So I might shut up the reins. I might make things tough in your life because this is what I want. Then in all this trouble, in all this emptiness, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. He's not got his ears closed to us. He's leading us. And I'll forgive their sins. I'll restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart as holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. I don't think he's talking about the bricks. I don't think he's talking about the bricks. He's talking about what that temple would represent. God's people gathering and scattering. God's people gathering and scattering. When things are bad, I will listen, but you must call out. I'm always listening. Call out to me. I will forgive. I will restore. I will hear, but you must call out. Jeremiah 29:10-14. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. He'd already begun this, what we read in the beginning. God knew, you're going to be over here. I'm going to call you back. 70 years away in Babylon. Then I will come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I will bring you home again. For, how many times have we read this out of context? For I know the plans I have for you. Usually when we're reading this, we're like, oh God, you have this wonderful path for my life. The people were in exile. They were living hell and death in their life. They weren't in their homeland. And God says, look, when these bad things take place, know I'm close. Because I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good, not for disaster. You're not there because I hate you. You're there because I love you. You're in this place because I have something better for you. They're plans for good, not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look to me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. God is not unaware of your trouble and what's going on in your life. God is not unaware if you feel distant from him. You're probably exactly where you're supposed to be. I can't count the number of times I've sat at a coffee shop with someone who just says, I'm so distant from God, and it's exactly where you're supposed to be. That's what God wants you to experience so that you'll come back and not be settled for watered down, lack of life, no power, principles and programs and churchy, booky stuff. He wants something deeper. Lamentations 5:19, still written by Jeremiah. This is probably written during the fall of Jerusalem, watching another nation come in and destroy their temple. Imagine sitting outside there and watching some other nation destroy your homes and your church, and you just sit by, and then they carry you off. And then they carry you off. This is what he's writing. But Lord, you remain the same forever. Your throne continues from generation to generation. Why do you continue to forget us? Why have you abandoned us for so long? Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had. Or have you utterly rejected us? Are you angry with us still? It feels like you've gone, God. It feels like you're far away. I've struggled with blank for years. I can't overcome it. Things haven't gone well with blank in my life. It just keeps going bad. I'm discouraged. I'm tired. I need to know you're real. And I need to test you, God, because, man, this stuff I'm living, it's not a... I sat with a lady this week and I just talked to her about some of the bad church stuff she'd been through, and they've just chosen as a family not to come back. How tragic. How tragic. Because our walk with God isn't tied up in all this, is it? This is a part of it. Romans 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living sacrifice, the kind you will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Give yourself to him. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you new. Ephesians 4:20. But this isn't what you've learned about. Isn't this what you've learned about Christ? Since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of self, your flesh. Throw it off, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit of God renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the new nature which you already have, created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. You know what's interesting about all of these passages? They're not written to people who don't know God. These are to Israel. These are to Christians. These are to people who profess to follow Jesus or follow God. These aren't a call to follow for the first time. This isn't stuff for those who don't know anything about God. This is for those who follow Jesus. And if you follow Jesus, this is for you. He's saying you're living, a lot of you, in this dead, weak life, and you're longing for something deeper, and you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. Some of you, you're reading books and programs and going to church and doing all this stuff, and you think God will be more happy with you. Or you think he'll finally come along and get rid of that sin you can't conquer. Or you think finally he'll fix that thing in your family if you just do a little bit more. And it couldn't be further from the truth. He's saying, look, I want to do the work for you. I just need you to call out to me. What are some common threads we find in all of these scriptures? Well, there's two actions, okay? First of all, we call out and we pray, and secondly, we put off, okay? We call out to God. We say, God, you know where I am. I am miserable. I'm lonely. I'm sinful. This church stuff, this Christian life, I don't get it. I have doubts about you. I've followed you for years. I've sacrificed money and time and energy and all this stuff in multiple churches and programs, and I'm dead and I'm tired and I can't do it anymore. And he says, call out to me, but also throw off. When Jesus stood beside a woman caught in adultery, he said, I don't condemn you. I know your situation. Don't sin anymore. Those two go hand in hand. As we pray and as we call out, he will enable us to throw off sin. And then, that's when we start to experience life. From beginning to end, the whole Bible is about either blessing and curses or death and life. That's it. You want to know the story of the Bible? We either experience the curse of sin that leads to death, or we experience God's blessing that leads to life. And many of those who profess to follow Jesus are living in the results of the curse because we forget that God is God and he is a spirit who lives inside of us. Anyone who's read Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, wonderful book, came out, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago. He just wanted to look at the Holy Spirit in a whole new way. And he stripped everything away, all our traditions from dispensationalism to being charismatic. He said, what about this? If God is God and he created all this and Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross, died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come and not just do what the Holy Spirit had done before and come on people for specific times, specific tasks. You read that in the Old Testament. Prophets had the Spirit of God come on them in power for a specific time or task, but actually dwell in his people forever, all the time. If that's the case, why are we weak? Why are our churches not growing? Why are our lives so messed up? Why do we not experience God? It's these three things. Call out. Put off. Be renewed. I'll tell you what. I need to be renewed. You need to be renewed. We need renewal. We need revival. It doesn't matter what you call it. We don't need more programs. We don't need more stuff. We don't need more buildings. We don't need another book. We need God. What Jesus says, and I realize I'm taking this out of context because he's speaking about our stuff. And he says, look, if you seek my kingdom first, all these other things will come after me. In two places, he's speaking about, you know, food and clothing and all these things. But the underlying principle is this. Look, if you're chasing after all these things, if you're building wonderful houses and a wonderful career and all these things, you're chasing after the wrong stuff, You'll reap that every time. If you seek my kingdom, all that other stuff will be added to you as well. I'm not a big fan of the prosperity gospel, but I do know this. When we are giving our first and our best to God, we will never lack. There will never be a missions trip or thing that comes up that we can't support. There'll never be a repair here or an expansion or a church we can't plant or anything we can't do if we give to God our first and our best. If in our lives we give to God our first and our best of ourselves, we will never be needy. But we must call out. We call out. How many of us have sucky prayer lives? I don't know what else to say. I realize that's going to offend a whole lot of people. But when I sit and I think of my prayer life and who I am and how close I feel to God sometimes, it's terrible. And I feel lacking. And it's just been on my heart for the past, at least month or more, that we need a fresh touch from God. We don't need more stuff. Most of us are reserved and weak and dying spiritually. I tell you what, sometimes when we come in here for church, like we come in and we go out, it's the same thing, it's kind of dead. That's not the way it should be, right? Right? We are, I'll tell you what, as a congregation, as a pastor, I'll just share my pastor's heart. As a congregation, when I look into your eyes, I see in some of you a spark. It's just kind of there. You're longing for something more. Some of you have been a part of a church or this church for a long time, and you're tired, and you've done stuff, and you've given up. Some of you are just getting on that, and you're learning that. But many of us are really reserved. I'm not talking about being charismatic or anything like that. It doesn't really matter. I don't really care what God does when he gets a hold of our lives. When we call out to him, we put off, and he renews us. Doesn't matter to me what it looks like. What it matters to me is that our lives, when we leave here, be different. Because you and your family and your neighbors and our world, they need better. And God usually chooses not to move until we call out. I don't know why he does that. I know God can do anything in a snap, and I've seen him do it without prayer. I've seen him do it when, even in my weakness, I just throw up a Hail Mary and say, God, and the Holy Spirit makes that what it needs to be. Romans 8 talks about that. But I've also seen that every major renewal of every church, of every season, of every time that the world has ever existed, always begins with prayer. In the Old Testament, there was always a prophet. There's always a Daniel. There's always someone on their knees. And that's where it starts. And so I know I called you to giving. I know that. Still doing that. I believe wholeheartedly we have it. I believe we can just upgrade stuff and move on. Because that's not the important stuff, right? But the more important thing is our hearts and where we're at. How many of you are content in your family? How many of you are content with your quiet times? How many of you are content in how you relate to God? Probably not many of us. Probably not many of us. And so God calls us to do these three things. Call out, first of all. And we've been having prayer gatherings about the second or third Thursday night of every month. Maybe Thursdays don't work for you, but we're trying to do something together. We haven't advertised them very well, but I want to call you to pray. Unless we pray as a people, nothing will happen. Nothing. As an office, we're working hard to get some good software to administrate things better. We're getting some tools, but that's all the, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added. If all we're doing is painting, adding better or new programs, going on more missions trips, and that's good. It's good. It really is good. But if that's the, and all this will be added to you, imagine what God would do through your home, in your work, in your kids' lives, in your marriage, in our church. Church is not walls, mortar, wood, drills, mixers. It's people. And whether we meet here or someone else, or somewhere else, whether it's pink or brown or whatever we're doing, the most important thing is that we call out to God. And secondly, we put off. And so many of us struggle with so much. That's not God's heart. And it's not bad to read books and go to conferences and seminars. Those are very helpful. But they're the and. Seek God first. Get on your knees. Spend some time being mentored or discipled by someone who can pray with you and guide you. And then read books. And then go to conferences. And then go see counselors. And then get medication. And then all those things are good. Because I recognize the reality. Some people just try and throw up a few simple prayers and say, I don't need to learn. I don't need to go. I don't need to go to a doctor. We need those things. God treats us as a whole person. But it begins with renewal. And how many of us are weak and dead? And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, that is me. The third thing he says is just be renewed. You can't do it. You can't do it. The reason God called his people to come back and build their temple was to realize they couldn't have ever orchestrated leaving another nation, being given the permission and all the materials. If you read through the prophets, read them through, catch the story. If you're reading the story, read through the story and look at what happens to God's people every time another nation tries to stop them from building their walls and their temple. God steps in and they have everything they need. In fact, he commands other nations to provide them. Isn't that a kick in the face? If you're another nation, you're going, I don't want these Jewish people to rise up again and you write the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and you're like, I don't think they should do this. And they say, I think they should. Why don't you give them all the money, the wood, the labor? So you do it. You give them everything they need, and if you don't, you're in trouble with me. God did that. They didn't do that because they had good building plans, or they had a good administrative structure at the church, or they had leaders who were on their knees, and they had people who were pursuing God. And while the crowd didn't, and they built their homes, and they did their own little things, and they suffered through life, and they never really experienced life, there was a remnant. There was a few who caught it. There was a few who caught it. And so my question to you this morning is simple. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? Are you going to continue through life the way you've been? Is this really all there is? Are you really going to settle for this type of Christianity? Because I'll tell you what, I'm not. I love this church and I love our people. And I love God very deeply, and sometimes I'm very far from him. And sometimes I'm very close. But I realize in all my striving and all my trying and all my praying and all my conferences, books, programs, sometimes I miss Jesus. And usually I miss life by the Spirit. And as we head into the New Testament, that's going to be a theme, because that's God's theme. Jesus Christ did not simply die for your forgiveness. You are forgiven so that you can be set free to live. And the way we live is his Spirit inside us. Life by the Spirit. Free. Doesn't mean we won't struggle. Doesn't mean we won't have hard times. Doesn't mean sometimes there's sin that's hard to get rid of. But we go about it in a different way. I just want to close with a passage of Scripture this morning. We're not going to close with a song or anything like that. And then we're just going to take a couple minutes for you to quietly in your heart call out, start, pray. It's from Joel 2:24 to 29. And the last part you may have heard if you're in church circles, but the first part usually we don't read. God says this to the prophet Joel. He's talking about the future. He's talking about us. Us. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore you, restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. All those years where you felt dead and distant, where you felt God was against you, I'm restoring those. The hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. Even the male and the female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. I want you to have life. And you can't have life through all this stuff. You can only have life as you call out to me, as you put off your sinful ways, your old flesh, because it's not who you are anymore. If you are in Christ, you do not have a sinful nature. You're not tied to these things. You don't need to be broken by them anymore. You are set free. And live life by my Spirit, because I want to do the work. I want you to call out, and I will mix and make and have your life the way I want, because I've created you that way already. And if that's not how you feel, if that's not your experience, then something's off. And it's not God. It's me. It's not God. It's you. And this is not a guilt trip. This is a calling to something better. So I just want to close this morning with some silence. I want you to call out to God. I want you to really think about where you're at. And I'll close us in prayer and dismiss us. But my heart as a pastor is that as we're going through the story and talking about things like this, that this is setting the tone. I don't want to come in and out of here on Sundays and feel like it's dead. I don't. People from the neighborhood, they come in here and experience death. They'll walk right back out into death. Your friends, your neighbors, those who don't know Jesus, if they experience death through your life when you're saying you have life, that's tragic. So let's pray. Father, I need you. Spirit, I need you to transform me in my mind, in my heart, in my hands. I don't want to read another book, go to another conference, introduce another song, put another nail in the wall, paint another something, do another program, have another meeting, if it's not in the power of your Spirit. If it doesn't take us deeper in you, and if it doesn't bring life. Father, thank you for this church. And for its heritage. And sometimes we weep, look back, and we say, man, wasn't it great when we had like 500 people? Wasn't it great when we met in the school and we didn't have to have all this red tape? And sometimes we're excited as we see new people come on staff and new worship styles and buildings and teens and young adults raised up and sent off into ministry. But Father, if we're doing this in our own strength, if we're just simply living out a vision and not living out your Spirit, forgive us. Restore us. Call us back. In our homes, God, that's where I ask you to start. And in our hearts. God, I recognize it may not affect or impact our services for a long time. But God, I'm trusting you and I'm praying as a pastor that you would ignite something in our hearts and in the hearts that of those who aren't here today as well. That it wouldn't be tied to my preaching or message or anything like that. But Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in us and forgive us for quenching you, for holding back, for being afraid what you might do, the money you might ask for, the person you might ask us to talk to, the thing you might have us to do. Forgive us for thinking you want to take instead of give. You give us way more than we could ever. You give us more time, more love. May our lives as followers of Jesus be marked by love and response to you, not striving, not trying to meet your approval, but set free. So I ask these things in the holy, precious, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. Thank you for being here this morning.